Many of you may have heard of Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen, born in the Netherlands in 1932, was by every outward measure a great success. A Roman Catholic priest and a renowned scholar, he studied theology to understand God, and then he studied psychology to understand the human heart. He was a professor at prestigious universities, Notre Dame, Yale Divinity School, Harvard. His ideas were compelling. His lectures were electrifying. Students loved him. Churches wanted him. Publishers were eager for his books. And the higher he climbed, the more he realized that all this applause was shaping him. Because this applause had a hidden demand. Perform for us. Impress. Don't you dare look weak. And almost without noticing it, Henry realized that his identity was starting to depend on his last win, his last great success, his last lecture, his last moment of being really impressive. So he named them the three temptations that he was facing. He named them. First, the temptation of relevance, the need to have insights that amaze, that people later quote to their friends. Second, the temptation of popularity, the need to be liked, admired, esteemed. And third, the temptation of power, the need to be the one who always has the answers, the one who's always in control. And he realized that these three temptations were deforming his soul. That he was being taught to perform certainty, to project a false confidence, to wear a mask, a false identity, whenever he was out in public. So in the mid-1980s, Henry Nouwen did something that probably looked like failure to the world, but felt like a newfound freedom for his soul. He left Harvard, stopped teaching altogether, and joined LARCH, a community near Toronto, a place where people both with and without intellectual disabilities lived together in community. And there, stripped of titles, stripped of the need to impress, Henry began to rediscover a different kind of life, a life that didn't require him to impress, that didn't run on applause, a life where he wasn't conditional on his last success. And he began to learn that the deepest freedom in the Christian life doesn't come when you finally prove you're strong. It comes instead when you stop pretending, when you tell the truth, when you admit your weakness, when you let a community hold you, and when you let God meet not the impressive version of you, but the real version of you. In his letter to the church in Corinth, Paul echoes Henry Nouwen's discovery, that the world trains us to project strength, but God meets us instead when we tell the truth. Paul wrote, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in great trembling." Think for a moment about the community that Paul was writing this letter to. Corinth was a bustling city at the crossroads of trade and influence. It sat on an isthmus, a narrow land bridge, linking Greece with the Peloponnese, ports on two different seas, a choke point for overland travel. So if you wanted to move goods or money or ideas or influence, you had to pass through Corinth. Corinth didn't just participate in the world economy. Corinth stood at the heart of it. And that kind of city attracts a certain kind of person, people on the move, people with ambition, people who want to achieve. It was a city full of climbers, merchants, ship owners, artisans, builders. For Corinth, your worth was always a little conditional. You're only as good as your last deal, your last win, your last success. Failure was seen in weakness. Fear was seen as shameful. And trembling was never accepted. Does this ring true? Does this sound familiar in any way? Because I think we could probably substitute Jacksonville for Corinth in some ways. A city with industry and veterans, a city where the sea meets the land, a city with ports and railways, a city where striving is rewarded and confidence is praised. And into that world, Corinth, and into this world, Jacksonville, Paul is saying something astonishing. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in great trembling. You see, Paul understood something that Corinth didn't, and that we even today often forget. True strength lies not in pretense, but in honesty. Because the power that really changes the world is rarely loud. It's quiet, it's vulnerable. It shows up when we stop acting like we can handle everything on our own, and we say, I can't do this without help. You see, if God's work depended exclusively on our hard-won successes, then all of us would be in great trouble. But if God's power is revealed when we're humble, when we're vulnerable, when we admit our dependence on God and others, that's when there's great hope for us. That's when there was great hope for Paul. Now, I do have to admit something. If I'm being honest, I find Paul's wisdom really hard to actually live out. Weakness, as Paul describes it, is beautiful, isn't it? It's just inconvenient in real life. And I know this from my own experience. After divinity school, I spent a year as a curate, essentially a baby priest who doesn't know what they're doing. And there I discovered that the unspoken rule was fake it till you make it. And then I spent a year in Boston as an interim rector of a church and studying nonprofit management because I realized something important. I could talk about God all day, but I couldn't read a balance sheet. It turns out Jesus didn't tell any parables that included Excel. But I went from there to Dallas. And as I began talking to churches, trying to figure out where I'd serve, I found a church that had once been one of the largest Episcopal churches in the city. But after years of conflict and decline, it was a shadow of its former self. And I powerfully felt God calling me to serve that church in Dallas. I was soon called to be the rector, and I loved the church. I loved the people. I loved the mission and the community. And then I launched the first stewardship campaign of my life, and I was terrified. Would we raise enough money? Would I have to lay off some of my staff? Could we afford the cost of maintaining our facilities? I still worry about that one a little bit. But at first I responded just like the residents of Corinth. I put on a good face. I spoke confidently. I told everyone, we've got this, we can do this together. And I sort of believed what I was saying. But I was so anxious until I hired someone who became a sort of confidant, someone who I could finally sit down with and say, I don't really know what I'm doing. I don't know if we're going to make it through this. And instead of losing confidence in me, he said something shocking. He said, you don't have to do it on your own. I'm here with you. And besides, when you're weak, God is strong. And I began to learn what Paul was saying to this church in Corinth, that we can admit our weaknesses, that we can practice vulnerability, that we can trust God when we feel overwhelmed. Frankly, these are some of the most important skills of the Christian life. Paul said, I came in weakness so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. And that's where humility and vulnerability become not just virtues, but the way that we actually follow Jesus. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is acknowledging the truth about yourself. And vulnerability is the decision to stop pretending you're fine when you're not fine, and let God and let a community meet you where you actually are. After all, if you feel uncertain, if you sometimes miss the mark, you're in good company. Look at the people who Jesus chose to follow him. They were not a dream team of disciples. There was Peter, impulsive, loud, always convinced everyone else was wrong. There were James and John, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, and that was not a compliment. There was Thomas, skeptical, guarded, unwilling to trust or let people in. There was Matthew, a collaborator with Rome. And with these disciples, almost every time they become highly confident in themselves, they get it wrong. Peter said, I will never betray you. Hours later, three betrayals. James and John want seats of honor, and Jesus tells them instead to sacrifice. The disciples argue about who among them is the greatest, and Jesus kneels down and he washes their feet. In other words, the disciples didn't fail because they were weak. They failed when they couldn't acknowledge that they were weak. But when they finally stop posturing on the other side of the cross, when they finally admit we're overwhelmed and we don't know what to do, that is when the risen Christ shows up and meets them. Henry Nouwen didn't leave Harvard because he stopped loving the church, or because he stopped loving ideas, or because he became any less brilliant. He left because he could feel his life being squeezed into the shape of a resume. And at large, in a community built around friendship and shared life, Henry found something that the city of Corinth couldn't give, a place where he didn't have to be impressive to be loved, a place where he could be weak and still belong. Near the end of his life, Henry Nouwen wrote this: the world says, prove that you are somebody. God says, you already are my beloved. And that's the tension, isn't it? You can't rely upon God when insisting that you are totally self-sufficient. You can't pray, give us this day our daily bread, while arguing, I'm not at all hungry. You can't receive grace while insisting you don't need it. Paul says, I came in fear and in weakness and in great trembling, not because he lacked faith, but because he knew his own weakness and he knew God's awesome grace. So today, if you came in here tired or unsure or holding more than you can handle, if you came stressed about the game this evening, but wherever you are, remember that God is telling you you don't have to pretend. So maybe the holiest thing you can do this week is to take off whatever mask you're wearing. Tell yourself the truth. Ask for help. Let God be strong when you are weak, and let the body of Christ hold you. After all, Christ isn't waiting for the impressive version of you to show up. Christ wants to meet you today where you are. So come in your weakness, come in your fear, come even in great trembling. Amen.